Now, this may seem like a rather odd way to start a sermon, but sometimes our words that we speak to others, sometimes they're a little bit like batteries. Sometimes our words, for one thing, are like the Energizer Bunny. They just keep going and going and going. And I'm not necessarily talking about people who talk too much, although maybe if that's you, you need to pay attention. But what I do mean is this, that once our words are out there, once they are out there and people have heard them, they are now lodged in the memories of those who hear, for good or for bad. Our words are basically permanent. Their value and their helpfulness can be recycled in someone's mind, and the blessing can be renewed. Or our words' cutting and harshness can restab their hearts with fresh pain. So our words are like batteries. They're like the Energizer Bunny. They just keep going and keep going and keep going. They are in some sense permanent, lodged in the hearts of those who hear. But also, our words are kind of like batteries because they are small but powerful things. They have significant impact compared to their size. We look at a little battery, that little flat thing in the back of your phone, we look at that and say, there is no way that that thing is supposed to be able to run that phone for 12 hours or 24 hours or whatever the status is of your phone. And we look at a computer and that little flat battery, it's like a lithium-ion battery, and it just keeps going and going and going and powers that screen and all of the software that's a part of your computer, or another kind of battery for a cordless drill. How in the world is that supposed to create that much torque? But they can. And our words have power out of proportion to their size. So we're going to examine the power of our words. And maybe by the end of the message this morning, what we will be talking about is the power of God's grace through our words. But first, we have to talk about the power of our words, first for evil and then for good. We're going to be looking at it together through Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29. So you read along carefully in your copy of the scriptures there. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So we're going to talk about the power of our words in three different ways. First of all, corrupt words or corrupting words. Number two, words that help others and build up the church. And then number three, the grace of God in our lives and through our words. There is an outline in the bulletin if that may help you in following along this morning. And we'll begin with number one, the perilous possibilities of corrupt communication. The perilous possibilities of corrupt communication. What is Paul talking about when he says, "Let no corrupting communication come out of your mouths"? Well, there are several categories, many categories of corrupt and corrupting communication. So we're going to talk about several of them this morning, although we could add to this list if we had more time. One category of corrupt communication would be swearing, cursing, and taking God's name in vain. I know that that may sound obvious to us, but God is not honored by careless, harsh words and a dirty mouth. Even though sometimes to us, the most appropriate thing to say may be a swear, we need to make sure that with our words, we are not carelessly throwing around ideas that really mean something very serious. So, one of the reasons not to swear and to use the word damn in a just in the course of conversation and not to mean damnation in hell. One of the reasons not to do that with the word damn or other words, other four-letter words, is that damnation is a serious thing. It means the difference between heaven and hell. It's talking about the awesome judgment of God. And we take that lightly when we just use it as a four-letter word. And then, swear words for sex are taking the sweet and beautiful gift from God for those united in marriage, and it's either making fun of sex or using it as a curse or a put-down. It's taking something beautiful and soiling it. And then when we use God's name in vain, even the occasional OMG, we need to remember that God is glorious. And God is gracious, and God is good, and God is holy, and God is just, and God is powerful. And when we take His name in vain, or use it and turn it into a swear word, or when we just use it as a throwaway line to express our surprise, we are not taking God seriously for who He is. So swearing and cursing and taking God's name in vain is corrupt communication. And we should repent of it when we do it. Another category of corrupting communication is dirty jokes, potty mouth, and sex talk. There's a parallel passage to our passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and that is Colossians chapter 3, verse number 8. And you can see it there on the screen. It says this, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and all obscene talk from your mouth." Obscene talk is talking about scenes that should basically be private or off limits. There's appropriate time and appropriate ways to talk about sex, and that is needed sometimes in our giving advice or talking with one another. But our world has taken that gift of God and turned it, number one, into a commodity, and number two, into a joke. And so that kind of careless, dirty talk, not that sex is dirty, by the way, but soiling it by the way that we talk, has no place in a Christian's life. And then another category of corrupting words is abusive speech, mean words, criticism, gossip, constant arguing and tearing one another down, words of anger and words of bitterness. It's when we use our words as weapons, when we stab and jab and slap and blast with our words. There have been a few times in conversation where I've just felt as if the person was throwing grenades at me. And I could never keep up. It was like losing the battle constantly, having to retreat. And there's this explosion with their words. And then there's that explosion of accusation with their words. And then there's a kind of a question that's just an explosion that they know I can't deal with because it's coming so fast. These verbal grenades that we sometimes throw, we do them to defeat someone. We're using them as weapons. And that is not why God gave us the gift of communication. Some of us, perhaps because of the environment that we grew up in, perhaps because of some other abuse that we have received from others, we've gained a skill in using our words to hurt other people. We have learned how to use them as weapons, and we're frankly pretty good at it. And if we see that in our lives, we desperately need to repent. We need to make it right with those that we have hurt. And then we need to come to God for the healing that we need ourselves because of whatever has kind of trained us in that method of using our words to hurt. We need to let that drive us to the Lord for healing and for mending our own hearts. And then there's one clarification that I need to make as we think about these categories of words. Critique is different than criticism. Disagreeing is different than constantly arguing. Even within the church, we need the freedom to be able to disagree with one another respectfully. Within certain doctrinal boundaries, we can disagree without being disagreeable. We should be able to offer positive critique without creating an offense. So after these categories and this one caveat of ways that we hurt with our words, these kinds of words corrupt, but nevertheless, there needs to be room to be able to disagree with one another, and obviously we have to communicate that with words. We need to ask this question: where do our corrupt words come from? Where do our corrupt words come from? And by the way, that's the way to discern the difference between critique and criticism. Does this come from love? Well, that can be positive, building up critique. But if it does not come from love, then it cannot build the person up. But Jesus instructs us, actually gives us a very serious warning about our words in Matthew chapter 12, and he speaks about where our words, corrupting words, come from. So this is Matthew chapter 12, beginning of verse number 33. Jesus says this: "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" So Jesus is taking to task the Pharisees, who have this outward appearance of such righteousness, but they are using their words as weapons to destroy him. And they are actually tearing down the kingdom of God. And so he says to them, "How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus is very clear that our words come from our heart. So the big question is, what do our words say about our heart? In fact, in the Old Testament, when David says this, "Set a watch before my lips, O Lord," he doesn't necessarily mean, "O Lord, help me to not swear. Help me not to lash out in anger." What he means is "Help me to watch my words through your perspective and see what's going on in my heart so that my heart can be changed and therefore my language and my communication can be gracious." What do our words tell us about our hearts? We can't say something and then say that we didn't intend it, because we speak from the treasure of our hearts. Our words reveal what's really going on in our hearts. And that means that the solution for our corrupt communication is to change our hearts. Repent for our anger because of our words, or repent because of our lust because of our words, or our bitterness or our pride. If we repent of those things, that will purify our speech. And then we need to think about the effect of our communication, or our corrupt communication. The word corrupt, the original Greek word, means rotten, foul, or causing rottenness. And it's used in the Bible of rotten fruit or putrid fish. So God uses a pretty strong word, kind of a stark picture, an ugly picture, for our careless words and our occasional swears and our cutting criticisms. Just like rotting fruit and rotting fish draw flies, if we don't guard our hearts, and if we allow our mouths to run on rottenness, we will gather around ourselves a group of people who don't care if they hear gossip. They want to hear gossip. They don't care if they hear a dirty joke. In fact, they've got one to come back with, and who could care less who they hurt with their words. We will sort of put ourselves on a slippery slope, spiritually speaking, because of the flies that our words draw. Corrupting communication corrupts our relationships. And we maybe need to examine, how are our relationships doing, and how are our hearts hurting other people through the words that we say? Perhaps even this afternoon, there needs to be some apologies made for our hurting words. And then finally, something that we pick up from Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 12 there is that we are accountable for every careless word. Every careless word, we are accountable for it. All along the way, as we started in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 25, I've tried to point out how God's character influences the command of the Scriptures in this little section here. And so we are not supposed to lie because God is truthful. We are supposed to only be angry about the things that make God angry as we work our way down. And here in this one, the reason that we are so accountable for our words is because God is a God of words. God has spoken to us through His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ. God has spoken to us. And we, as made in the image of God, we carry the gift of language in a way that no other portion of His creation does. So God speaks and humans speak, but plants and animals do not. So I recognize that animals communicate, but they do not have the gift of language like we have the gift of language. So made in the image of God, carrying with us this great gift of language communication, we are accountable for every careless word. So we need to remember that we all misuse this privilege of speech, and yet at the same time, God in His love sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for those sins as well. For our speech sins, Jesus Christ died. And His grace forgives and redeems us from the sins of our tongues. So, if we were to just consider our own hearts today, every one of us stands in need of salvation, if for nothing else, because of our words, because of our speech, ways that we have hurt others, criticized others, ways that we have attacked others. We've thrown our own verbal grenades. We've taken God's name in vain. We've shown our hearts by the carelessness of our words. And so we need to come to the cross this morning and cry out for grace and forgiveness, salvation from our sins, because, if for nothing else, just because of our words. But the wonderful thing about Ephesians chapter 4 is it gives us both the positive and the negative. So not only does it say to us that we are to stop our corrupting communication, but it gives us a new direction for our words. It's this whole theme of put off the old self and the old ways and put on a new way of living in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that calls us to build up one another and the church with our speech. So number two, the awesome opportunity of building others up with our words. The awesome opportunity of building others up with our words. This really is an amazing thing. God is in the business of building up the church. And we can participate in that building process when we build each other up with our words. So, just like we had some categories of corrupting words, we've got some categories this morning of words that build up those who hear them. And the first one is prayer. Although prayer is most often private, even if the person does not know that we're praying for them, those prayers build them up. And there are many times when we can tell someone, I'm praying for you. I know about what you're going through, and I want you to know that I am praying for you. And then there are also many times when we can pray for that person right then and right there. They share a need with us, well then let's pray for them. Can I pray for you right now? And then words of encouragement. Words of encouragement. You know, when we tell somebody that we appreciate them, that we see spiritual growth in them, when we tell someone that we respect them, when we just mention that they have been an encouragement to us, it builds them up in the Lord. we notice someone's hard work or their right decision and we mention it to them and we share with them encouragement, then it encourages them to continue to work hard or to make the right choice again in the future. This is not talking about flattery. It's not just saying to somebody, "You are so awesome." What it is saying to them is, "I appreciate your character and your choices." So, just frankly, we shouldn't say, "You're so awesome," to someone. We should be specific enough to say, "I appreciate the care that you put into that project or that endeavor," or, "I appreciate the care that you showed to me when you asked me how I was doing. That made a difference in my life." You know, I don't want to embarrass Lee Meese, but I'm going to anyway. Ever since I've been the pastor at Community Bible Church, Lee has made a concerted effort to encourage me with his words. And he almost never says, "Good sermon, Pastor." And sometimes he doesn't comment on the sermon. But when he comments on the sermon, he says something specific. He says, "That was clear." Or, "That was convicting." And then sometimes, because Lee's been a leader in our church, he knows when I've had to make a hard decision. He knows when I've had to answer a lot of questions or deal with something difficult. And he doesn't give me throwaway comments. He says, "I respect you. Thank you for doing what's right." And he makes an effort to say things that will mean something and help me. So thank you, brother. Thank you. One time, when I was preaching on the family, this is about somebody else. One time, when I was preaching about the family, one of the men came to me and he said this. He said, "You know what? I've never heard," because I preached a whole series on the family. He said, "I've never heard this emphasis that you're talking about on the loving leadership of husbands and fathers." He said, "A lot of times pastors just do this, you know, submit, 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 you know, like it or lump it." And I was trying to give a sensitive call to men to rise up in tender servanthood, in loving leadership. And so this brother came to me and said, "Man, that was helpful to me." So it was, do you see the difference between words of encouragement and appreciation than flattery? Words that are specific and helpful and that focus on character and choices are genuinely encouraging and don't really feed the pride like flattery does. And then just words of love. So we've talked about words of prayer and words of encouragement, but now words of love, especially our family, but with our family and friends, but especially with our family, we need to tell them that we love them. Man, I don't think any of you have this attitude, but if you do, you need to repent. If you have that old attitude of, "I told my wife I love her on the day of marriage her, and I'll let her know if I change my mind." If you have that attitude, then repent. Maybe some of you do. Okay? That is not... How many times does God tell us that He loves us in the Bible? It's not just, "Well, I told Him I loved Him at the cross, and if I change my mind, I'll let Him know." Okay? You look it up. God repeats His affection for us. The same goes for us men and parents in general, for our children. Husbands need to tell their wives. Wives need to tell their husbands. Parents need to tell their children. Children need to tell their parents. We need to tell one another that we love them, and also our friends. And I know that this is kind of a generational thing. I know that my generation more easily says I love you than my grandfather's generation. I know that, okay? And I know there's kind of a spectrum in between. And so we, in our generation, you guys that's my age, you probably tell your kids that you love them. But we need to make sure that this also is not a throwaway comment. Love you. Good night. Love you. Good night. So let me give you a couple of ideas, all right? Sometimes, because I believe this truly is your heart, sometimes you need to say, when the whole family's there, you need to say, man, I am so proud to be a part of this family. I love this family. So what that tries to say, when I say that to my family, what I'm trying to communicate is, every person adds up to a special, unique, all of us together adds up to a special, unique family that I absolutely love. That just each individual contribution I appreciate and I love. And then also, we need to say to the individuals, and I'm thinking of parents here, but this can go the other direction too. Children can say this to their parents at whatever age. But we need to say, let's just use for example, to our kids, I'm so glad that God gave you to us. I'm so glad that God gave you to us. Because that says to that individual, especially in a family like mine, where it's sometimes chaotic and there's a slew of us, I appreciate and love you as an individual. And you contribute so much as an individual to my life. And that, by the way, is something that I can say to both my biological and adopted children. I'm so glad that God gave you to us. Now, I also know that as I talk about expressing love within our families, that some of us never received that much, and there's sort of this hole of pain in our lives because not only did we not hear love, I love you, we heard a lot of criticism, griping, complaining, badgering you, and belittling speech. And that, again, is where we need to go to the cross. That's where we need to go to the cross. Because we see the price of God's love there. I don't care how good your parents are. They don't love you that much. Okay? I don't care how bad your parents were. Or your aunts and uncles and grandparents or whatever. I don't care how bad your family was. It cannot erase the divine love, the divine I love you spoken at the cross. Now, I need to keep moving here because there's more categories. So there's words of encouragement and words of love, but also words of gratitude. Words that build up are words that are saying thank you. When we say thank you, we are saying that we noticed and appreciate the sacrifices that someone made to serve us. We say to them, thank you says more than thank you. It says a lot. It says, I noticed and I appreciate and I care and thank you for the ways that you sacrificed. We are aware of you. Thank you. And then words of apology. Words of apology are words that also build someone up. If we have used critical words or angry words or bitter words, we need to go back. And not only do we need to fill in the hole from their heart, we need to build them up with this apology. We don't need to wait for them to come and to confront us. That hurt me. That was evil. That was bad. That hurt my feelings. We need to go to them. And with our words, we need to admit to them our sin and we need to seek their forgiveness. Words of apology also build one another up. By the way, let's look at it this way. We live in a world of relationships. All right, and those relationships are built with words of apology. That's what keeps them together. So In the Bible, the church is compared to a bunch of stones, living stones. You might think of all the members of the church as stones in the building. And the mortar in between is the relationship that holds us together. And if we never apologize, by the way, does anybody never sin? No. So that means we are obligated to apologize. Someone who never apologizes is saying that they never sin. And so we need to apologize, and that's part of the mortar that holds us together. When we acknowledge, I hurt the relationship, I chipped away at the mortar a little bit, and so now I need to put some back in through an honest apology and seeking of forgiveness. Other words that just say that I care. You know, we find out about someone, they're hurting in their life, physically or emotionally, they're hurting, and we need to communicate to them that we care about them. Now, there's another little focus in this phrase that we need to pay attention to briefly before I move on. As fits the occasion. As fits the occasion. So, look at verse 29 again, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. So, in other words, we don't want to lie just to build somebody up. Jesus already said in verse number 25, let each one speak the truth with his neighbor. So we need fitting building words. We don't just make something up. That's flattery. We don't want to also just focus on the outward. Wow, you sure are pretty, or you have a nice house. I want to focus on appreciating someone for who they are. It's what fits the occasion. And then under this little category of words that fit the occasion, I also need another caveat. There is a category of words that build us up when they're given with the right attitude, at the right time, and with prayer. But we might not otherwise think of them as encouraging, building words. Words of warning, words of challenge, words of confrontation, words of critique. I've kind of already mentioned this, but that is a category of words that does build us up. Now, if these words, yes, they're hard to give and they're even harder to receive, but they can build us up. If that's the only way that we communicate, we're constantly confronting people about sin instead of sometimes overlooking them. If we're constantly giving positive criticism, well, there's a problem. Something's wrong with that. That's just being a negative person. But if we refuse to ever confront ongoing sin, then we are not being a faithful brother or sister in the Lord. So, oh, my friends, we need to be humble enough to receive words that build us up. We need to be caring enough to build others up with our words. So when was the last time you encouraged your kids? When's the last time you expressed gratitude to your spouse? When's the last time you said, I love you, to the people that you love? When's the last time that you apologized? Are you humble enough to accept someone else's critique? Do you give others the opportunity to build you up? Sometimes we're too proud to say thank you for someone's care or someone's compliment. Last week I was meeting with someone, doing a little bit of dialoguing and what you might call pastoral counseling, and he started off by saying, how you doing? And I said, well, I've had better weeks. And which was good. It was good to be honest, all right? But then I instantly kind of wanted, in pride, to not accept his care. I mean, here I am, the pastor. He's the counselee. I'm supposed to be taking care of him. He's not supposed to be taking care of me. And so he said, man, I'm really sorry you had a bad week. And I just blew it off. I said, oh, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. And he said it about twice then, and then at the end of the appointment. And I realized when I was writing the sermon That was really wrong of me. That's pride. When someone expresses their care, we don't need to act like we're so tough that we don't need it. We actually do. So are we humble enough to receive the building up words of others, and do we care enough to share those kinds of words with others? This is an astounding thing. This is an astounding thing. God builds the church, and yet He uses each one of us and our words to do it. I want us to either turn in your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 2, or you can read along here with me on the screen. Ephesians 2, starting at the sort of the middle of verse number 19, it says this: "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now notice all the building and growing terminology. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Yes, of course, ultimately God is the builder. We are not building the church. We are the ones being built. But just like God can take some of your words and introduce somebody to the gospel, and they come to faith in Christ, and now they are added to the church, also God can use our encouraging, gracious words to sort of help glue the church together and strengthen and build the church. As we help each other grow through our words, the church itself grows. That is an astounding reality that God lets us in on the building process. And that leads us to number 3, the grace of God in our lives and words. The grace of God in our lives and words. This final phrase, that it may give grace to those who hear. That it may give grace to those who hear. That is another astounding thing. Normally we think of grace as coming from God. And of course, that's the way we're supposed to think about grace. But here Paul is saying that our words, words of encouragement, words of gratitude, words of apology, words of love, they can be a means of grace or a conduit of God's grace to other people. I think probably the best way for me to think about this is really the only way I can think about it, is through some illustrations. And one in particular, from when I was about 19 years old. When I was 19 years old, I worked for a particular Christian ministry, and I was in a job position that was way over my head. So I had it as a part-time job, and it was part of the year that I had this job. And somebody my father's age, somebody my age now, should have had that job as a full-time assignment. I was in way over my head. I was swamped, and I was receiving a lot of criticism from my higher-ups, one in particular. And it hurt. I remember laying on the floor in my room talking to my mom and weeping on the phone just because I was just in over my head. Well, one day, because I was just swamped with work. By the way, I was dealing with confidential information about families that affected people's lives. And that just was part of the stress and why I shouldn't have been doing that job when I was 19 years old. But anyway, because I was so swamped with work, some of the higher-ups sent me some temps. They were people from other places in the ministry. They didn't have a whole lot of work to do. 3 or 4 of them came. They answered the phone, took calls, and did some filing and some initial work for me. And at the end of the day, we quit at 5, probably about 4, 4:30. They were supposed to go back to their desks, check their messages, you know, do the whole thing, kind of tidy up, because they were just a temp and they had a real job to do. And one girl, actually, I just remembered her name this week. I'd forgotten it for so many years. A girl named Misty went back to her desk, did her tidying up, and then she called me on the phone. And this is all, basically all she said was, "It's obvious you're under a lot of stress." And she quoted a Bible verse to me. And that was it. And as you know, when you're under tremendous stress or in a lot of pain, it doesn't take much for somebody to help you a lot. And so there's a couple of lessons. That gave me the courage and the grace to just keep on keeping on. for the next day and the next day after that. But there's a couple of lessons from that. When we want to encourage someone, you almost can't go wrong with a scripture verse, an uplifting, encouraging scripture verse about the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. You point somebody to the faithfulness of God, it's going to help. And then the other thing is we don't always know the power for good for our words. Because we don't know everything about the person's situation, we don't know how much we may help them. For us, you know, she probably does not remember that. That has impacted my life ever since. We don't know what we may do to help someone with just a quick encouragement. So are you and I willing to be the conduits of God's grace by building others up with our words? Are you paying enough attention to notice when somebody else needs it? Do you make it a habit to tell your loved ones that you do love them? Do you say, "I love you"? Are there corrupt communications that need to be repented of, harsh, abusive, or impure? What do your words say about what's going on in your heart? Let's pray. I just want to give you a couple of moments here to repent and to talk to the Lord about your words. We need to purify our words. We need to send our words with encouragement. You talk to the Lord, asking, acknowledging sin, asking for cleansing, and then at the same time asking the Lord, "Oh God, please give me the grace to share words that build others up." You pray for a moment and then I'll close us. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we say a lot of words in our lives. And it is a weighty thing to realize that we are accountable for every one of them. Lord, help us to purify our hearts so that our words may be clean. In fact, Lord, we should say it this way. Would you purify our hearts? Would you cleanse our motives so that our words can be pure? And then, Lord, use us. Make it so that we can be a conduit of your grace through the things, the kind and loving, and also the challenging and confronting words that we say. May we, Lord, be conduits of your grace, and may you use us to build up the church for your glory and your honor. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.